Our custom is to pause a moment for silent prayer before beginning class, affording you the opportunity for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the honor and privilege of gathering here in order to continue the enlargement of our streams of consciousness and the facilitation of our neural networks. The end is that we might glorify Jesus Christ in our daily lives by making application of His thought to life. It is to that end, therefore, that we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Someone thinks that they're having a vision, because we actually are starting the Santa Fe phase of our study, but lo and behold, here we are. I'm calling this, Do You Know the Way to Santa Fe? And the subtitle is Wheel Tracks Illustrated. I don't know how this is going to go over, but we do have the long, boring introduction that is necessary in all of our studies in order to lay the vector groundwork, as it were. So there is a little bit of work to be done, and maybe by Sunday, we'll be through all of that so that we can get cracking on some of the things that we're going to note on the trail. I've predicted that 10 people would show up tonight, so I have a bit of stage fright. If I stammer and stutter about it, it's because I have stage fright. There must be well over 20 people. Oh, make that 22. 22 people are here this evening. This is almost like Sunday. So I may stutter a bit as we go along. But I think it's always important to let you know that I do not come up with anything. I always have sources, and only because I'm able to read English am I able to do my job. I have five sources here that I will rely on in this study and have relied on in my research, and I want to put those resources on tape and to inform you of who they are. There are five that I am using. Gregory M. Francois has published in St. Louis at the Patrice Press in 1989 a volume of maps on the Santa Fe Trail. I haven't, of course, gotten very, very deep in this particular study. I'm only past two authors now, and I've got five to do. I've got 57 pages of class notes already in the binder, and so we are jumping ahead here as far as I'm concerned. So the point is there are some phenomenal photographs that have been taken by Mr. Francois of the Santa Fe Trail in the neighborhood of 1989. There are some beautiful pictures of the old wheel tracks as they are discovered in places like Kansas and Colorado and Oklahoma and New Mexico, and maybe I can get some of those to show up on an overhead when the time comes to mention that. So the maps of the Santa Fe Trail is one source. And then number two is Josiah Gregg. He went down the trail, and when he came back, he wrote a book on Commerce of the Prairies. This particular edition by Gregg is considered to be the definitive analysis of the trade which took place in the early days of the Santa Fe Trail. If you're going to build a library, in other words, on Santa Fe Trail literature, you must start with Josiah Gregg's Commerce of the Prairies. The third volume that I have referenced is by Susan Shelby Magoffin. She writes, Down the Santa Fe Trail and into Mexico, The Diary of Susan Shelby Magoffin, 1846 to 1847. This is a reprint by the University of Nebraska Press. She accompanied her husband on the mountain route, and there's some interesting things we'll note about her diary. There are three routes, major routes, that you can take to get to Santa Fe. Josiah Gregg took the Cimarron Cutoff, and the Magoffin family took the mountain route up through Colorado. And then number four is a very interesting volume. It is written by William B. Napton, entitled On the Santa Fe Trail in 1857. The reason that this one is of special interest is because William B. Napton is the great-grandfather of Melinda Smith. And she is the one that provided me with this volume, and it's very well done. It's published by the Friends of Arrow Rock, which is one of the famous spots on the Missouri River from which people embarked on these various trails west. The Oregon and California trails are also included, along with the Santa Fe. And finally, George Champlin Sibley. He is the man who actually blazed the trail for the government, and his diary that he kept in actually marking the trail, the first man to actually lay out the path, is entitled The Road to Santa Fe, The Journal and Diaries of George Champlin Sibley. Now, there's a lot of Missouri history involved in the early parts of the study of the Santa Fe Trail. There was a lot of assembling done in St. Louis because that's where most of the goods came in from the east. But then that had to be moved up the Missouri River to places like Arrow Rock and other spots along the river like Independence and Fort Osage. And we'll note those spots at various times in our study. But the final jumping off place ultimately became Independence, Missouri. And if you like museums and you're in Kansas City and specifically Independence, there is a National Historic Trails Museum in Independence, Missouri. And the people there helped isolate for me the volumes that I would need in doing my research. So I'm grateful to them for the advice that they gave. Now that's the bibliography for our study. Now under paragraph B of the introduction, Kansas City to Santa Fe, illustration of laying wheel tracks of righteousness. It's important that we bring to fore at the very beginning what we seek to illustrate in our study. And before I get into the 1, 2, 3s of paragraph B, I will simply boil it down to this. There are many things that happen to a person as they go into the unknown. They really don't know the specifics of what they face when they step out and embark upon some venture like heading to Santa Fe in the early 1800s. They know where they're going, but they don't know precisely how they're going to get there. And such is the case for the believer in Jesus Christ. As they accept Christ as Savior, their objective is the eternal life phase of their salvation, where they're face to face with the Lord in resurrection body, and they have everlasting life with Him in the third heaven. With a little bit of doctrine, you find out that there's another goal that you go for, and that is experiential sanctification or spiritual maturity, at which point you are imputed escrow blessings in time. And once you realize that that is the ultimate objective for life in the angelic conflict, then the angelic conflict becomes a mission of getting where you are, status quo domo, all the way out to fully facilitated neural network and experiential sanctification. Now, how you get from domo out to spiritual maturity is something that you don't understand the details of. It's a day-by-day plugging away in Bible class and then doing the best you can as far as application is concerned outside of class. But you have no idea what is going to confront you tomorrow. You may have a general idea because you do basically the same thing every day. You go to work, you go to school, you come home, you eat. But it's rather interesting the strange things that pop up that you hadn't planned on. And such is the case as these people launched off on their ventures down the Santa Fe Trail. So let's do our introductory paragraph B here. Kansas City to Santa Fe, illustration of laying wheel tracks of righteousness, point one. Without knowledge of doctrine, there is not much of an inner conflict in the believer's soul. If you don't know doctrine, there's not much of a conflict. You're out of fellowship, and you're on a roll with the devil's world. And the devil's world will reward you with its rewards and blessings if you play the game. And when it comes to debating whether you ought to do this or that, there's not much debate that goes on. Your concepts of right and wrong are formed by the world. You orient and adjust to that. You move forward blindly, not realizing you're a casualty. Point two. Without knowledge of doctrine, there is no inventory of divine viewpoint available to the challenge the temptations of the sinful nature. Without knowledge of doctrine, there is no inventory of divine viewpoint available to challenge the temptations of the sinful nature. Obviously, you're going with facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness and you don't even know it. The reason is you don't have any counteracting wheel tracks of righteousness to alert you to the fact that you have a poor behavior pattern. Therefore, you do what you do in blind arrogance. Point three. God's principles in the soul eventuate in the believer fulfilling God's plan for his life. God's principles in the soul eventuate in the believer fulfilling God's plan for his life, as well as acquiring the capacity for blessings in time and in eternity. That is why this trail study is going to show you the development of capacity as we study various doctrines. That's why I reviewed this chart here as we concluded our review Sunday morning. Development of capacity is absolutely necessary for blessings and rewards. And as you learn doctrine and then make application through the spiritual growth process, then blessings and rewards accrue. Ultimately, it comes down in the big load at the end, escrow blessings in time. As you acquire this doctrinal information, it eventuates in being eventuates in fulfilling the plan of God. Point four. The odyssey undertaken by the believer between the moment of salvation and his physical death involves a journey through the minefield of human experience. As you start out from your point of salvation, of here's unbelief, positive volition to the gospel, this is where your spiritual life begins. This is your new birth, and this is physical death. And this odyssey right here is what you're about to undertake. It's the minefield of human experience. And here's how that's spelled. Minefield. A minefield is where there are little explosives buried underneath the surface of the earth, and if you step on them, they explode. And you have no idea where they are and where they're buried, so you don't know when the explosions are going to go off. So we have a minefield of human experience. That's the Christian walk. Now, when I first gave this title, I entitled one of our recent studies, The Minefield of Human Experience. And I told this to Dan over the phone, who does the labels for all of the tapes, and she wants to know, well, what are the titles for this week? And so I told her over the phone. And when Dan and I get together on the phone and begin talking, vowels more or less get involved in a masquerade ball. And so you never really know what vowels we're using. So I said, the title of this lesson is The Minefield of Human Experience. And it came out this way. The mind field. But really that's not bad, because as far as we're concerned in the angelic conflict, everything's going on in the mind. And if there are any explosions that go on, it's the events of the angelic conflict. So both work, although mind field is what I'm saying here. So the odyssey undertaken by the believer between the moment of salvation and his physical death involves a journey through the mind field of human experience. Five, you cannot make the advance from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity without the capability to make good decisions from a position of strength and the capacity to solve your problems from an inventory of divine truth. You can look at it this way. As you face these mind fields in your soul, this is the divine power system. That's the environment in which you fight the battle. And inside the divine power system, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, you have an inventory of ideas based on biblical truth. And this is how you're able to get from point A to point B. This is how you move through the minefield. So you cannot make the advance from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity without the capability to make good decisions from a position of strength. in the position of strength, divine power system, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, first power option. And then, the capacity to solve your problems from an inventory of divine truth. That is activating the second power option, and you're developing the three spiritual skills. That's how you get to Santa Fe. Point six. We're going to illustrate the challenge of heading off into the unknown, armed only with an inventory of ideas and a stated objective. What did the people take with them from independence? They had a stated objective, an ultimate objective, we will later define it as. And they had in their souls information they would need in order to get from independence to Santa Fe. They took very little else. Obviously, they took some supplies. But the major item of the things that they loaded up on the wagons, was for trade. And personal items had to be held to a minimum. The more items for sale you get to Santa Fe, the more money you make when you get there, and the more profitable the journey and the effort you go through to get there. So they want to sell stuff. And if you want to sell stuff, then you try to cut down your own personal needs and worry about that on the way. So there are certain items of food, for example, that you take along. Cured bacon, for example, was one of the things they took. But are they going to load up on a bunch of meat and vegetables? Well, in the heat of Kansas in the middle of the summer, how far are the vegetables going to last? So you don't pack up vegetables. Very little food was taken. So when you get out on the prairie, you start looking around for something that moves and you can shoot at it. Hopefully it's something you can eat. And so that was the food supply. And when you left, you had confidence you knew how to get the food. I mean, when you locked and loaded and when you aimed and tried to squeeze off around, did you have any confidence you could shoot anything? Of course, shooting a buffalo was not much of a challenge. If you could get upwind from a buffalo, you could shoot them all day long. They're not frightened by the sound of gunshots. They're not frightened by noise. The only thing that frightens them is a strange odor. So if you can get, upwind or is it downwind? It's downwind. Get downwind from the buffalo where they can't smell you. You can walk right up to them, put the gun to their forehead and blow their brains away. And they don't care. And there'll be another buffalo standing right next door to this one and will continue grazing while his buddy falls flat on his face. So it was not that much of a challenge, but you did, buffalo are pretty big. I mean, you can go out in the middle of these places in the plains, and there were literally millions of them out there, and they're much larger than your average cow. And if they get mad and go crazy, then they start charging off in an instant stampede, and people get trampled that way. So there's a lot of danger involved, although the buffalo is pretty stupid. They can run over you. So this is the idea. You pull out of independence armed only with an inventory of ideas and a stated objective. And this inventory of ideas the pioneers had was all of these mechanics of how to get what they needed on the way and how to handle the exigencies that they would face on the trail. We must use an inventory of ideas based on divine truth. Point seven. We will first highlight the adventures of George Champlin Sibley, a Missouri frontiersman who headed the government's team of surveyors that blazed the Santa Fe Trail. Now, when Sibley and his group of surveyors left Fort Osage, they knew that they were going to Santa Fe, that they were given that job to do by the government. They knew the mechanics of how to get there. But when they left Fort Osage, Missouri, they had no idea of what precise route they would travel. You know that you're going to head, for example, to the big bend of the Arkansas River. But what happens, say, between Council Grove and the Arkansas River, the point where we now have Dodge City, when you cross a branch, for example, do you cross it here or do you cross it there? What dictates this? And when you get to a branch and it's time to camp, do you camp where you are on your side of the branch, or before you camp for the evening, do you go to the other side, and why? Well, we'll understand all of those things. They knew the mechanics of how to get there, but they did not know the precise route they would travel. Point 8. If we use their journey as an illustration of the Christian walk and designate their arrival in Santa Fe as the attainment of spiritual maturity, then a question emerges if we are to attempt a successful mission. Do you know the way to Santa Fe? And you have to figure this out if you're going to make it to experiential sanctification. You have to know how to get there. And you can't leave out not knowing what you're doing. And so much of Christendom today attempts to please God and serve Him, and they do not know how to do it. And we've amplified the hows in our study of neurology and Romans 7. We know that you are useless and hopeless and helpless when it comes to serving God from your own energy. It must be done from the power of the Spirit and then leadership from the Word of God. And if you don't do it that way, you're not going to go anywhere. You won't get out of the city limits of Kansas City spiritually. So 9. Whenever you enter into an adventure which takes you into the unknown, you are ill-advised to begin your journey without knowing what you are doing. You're not going to get to spiritual maturity if you don't know what you're doing. Now, we've been emphasizing the mechanics, the two power options and the three spiritual skills, but now let's get down to some specifics. As we ride the trail after our introduction is over, after we understand what the trail is and what some of the highlight spots are along the way so that we build a little inventory, then we will take up Mr. Gregg. He'll be our first guy. And we'll ride the trail with Mr. Gregg. And then we'll have a vector at a certain incident along the way, and we'll stop and study a doctrine. And we'll say, okay, let's pretend we're not on the Santa Fe Trail in the 1800s, but it's the angelic conflict in 1995. Here is a doctrine that is indicated by this circumstance. Let's study that doctrine. Now, the doctrines may take, a couple of 3 hours to study as we run into those along the way, which means they couldn't last more than 5 or 6 hours. And so, therefore, we'll see these things along the way. Now, point 10. Now, in order to get where you're going, you must understand principles of survival. You must understand principles of survival. These are the problem-solving devices. The potentiality of attack, understanding the SWAT team is active. The source of logistics, that's faith, rest, drill, knowing that God is taking care of logistical details. You don't have to worry about that. There will be enough buffalo. Just keep riding. There will be water. Keep riding. Also, there must be a willingness to orient and adjust to constantly changing circumstances. Willingness to orient and adjust to constantly changing circumstances. If you get stuck in your ways and you refuse to orient and adjust, then you are not going to make the right decision eventually. Now, there are certain things that are absolutes, and we all understand that. But in the day-to-day grind of the daily walk of Christianity, you have to know that there are some flexible areas, and you better be ready for them. For example, I think many of us have lived too long to understand the mindset of, let's say, people less than 40. Some of us have lived too long to understand that. We don't understand their modus operandi, how they think, the things they say, their lifestyles, the thing they do, the activities they become involved in, their disassociation from standards of ethics and good behavior. I'm even too old to understand the music. But these are flexible areas to which you must eventually orient and adjust lest you go mad. So let's rattle them off once more. In order to get where you're going, you must understand principles of survival, the potentiality of attack, the source of logistics, and be willing to orient and adjust to constantly changing circumstances. 11. You cannot start out ignorant run into problems and hope to endure without any means of survival, self-defense, or mental flexibility. You can't start out ignorant and then run into problems and expect to survive without any means of survival, self-defense, or mental flexibility. Point 12. Tragically, most believers go nowhere after salvation. This is the story of the believer in Client Nation America, and that's why we're in the state that we're in. We have a lot of believers, but they don't know where they're going, and they don't have a clue if they were asked. We even have people in high levels of government who are believers in Jesus Christ, but they are rudderless ships, and they are functioning completely and totally on emotion. Emotion dictates decision for these people. And when you have an administration that's driven on raw emotion, then you have an administration that vacillates with the direction of the wind. And they believe they're doing right because they feel good about what they do. Everything is emotion. So most believers go nowhere after salvation. Now these believers are really trying. They are trying to impress God. They are seeking to serve Him. They want to do good. And we examine Paul's motivation for wanting to do good. I want to do the right thing. And the right thing for Paul in his status quo of unbelief was to murder Christians. But he, as a good Jew, felt he was serving God and doing the right thing. And so many believers today do the wrong thing. They're involved in human good and evil, not realizing that they are being an insult to the plan of God. So they want to go to Santa Fe, but they can't get out of the city limits of Kansas City. Point 13. Arrival at one's spiritual Santa Fe demands knowledge of Bible doctrine in order to combat the attacks of the sinful nature. Arrival at one's spiritual Santa Fe demands knowledge of Bible doctrine in order to combat the attacks of the sinful nature. Otherwise, the SWAT team really has a field day with you. The coup d'etat was over years ago for you. 14. The battleground is the soul, and the battle is won by means of the two power options: Holy Spirit and doctrine. That's what wins the battle. 15. If, while on your quest, you have to constantly ask, "What do I do next?" then your spiritual life will become an anfractuous journey of confusion, frustration, and failure. What do I do next? Have to ask advice. Now there's at least in two of the books that I've used, not very much emphasis is placed on this particular exigency. It's sort of mentioned in passing one time. It's a very humorous account. No great deal of shock or fear was attached to it. It was just one of the problems you run into on the trail. And Josiah Gregg called the fellows that rode out ahead of the wagon train the Vanguard. And the Vanguard's job was to ride out and see whatever was up ahead that needed to be taken care of. And if they could take care of it, they did. And if it was something that they needed help on, they'd ride back and gather up the men necessary, and they'd go out and take care of the problem. For example, in fording a river, did they need to build a makeshift bridge, and therefore they had to get the axes and the mallets and the personnel and go build a bridge. And so the Vanguard was not equipped to do that, so they'd go back and get people to help. But if it was a problem they could handle, they did it. And one of the things that they were on the lookout for, especially in Kansas, were these teams of rattlesnakes that would just be right out in the middle of the prairie. And, of course, the rattlesnakes would get very, very upset when a wagon train comes by with all these mules and oxen and what have you and people. And they would start coiling up and striking, and they would live in these little colonies with each other in hundreds and even thousands, and they would be out on the just in the middle of the ground, and the wagon trains coming their way. Well, the vanguard, they would take their rifles and pistols out and start shooting rattlesnakes, clearing a path through there, and that's par for the course for what you do if you're on the vanguard. Now, if it was me, if I was out on the vanguard, notice the point here that I've been trying to amplify. Arrival at one spiritual Santa Fe demands knowledge of Bible doctrine in order to combat. We need to head back to Independence. We can't go this way. There are rattlesnakes up there. Well, they'd laugh me out of the wagon train. They'd probably shoot or hang me right there. Couldn't hang me. There are no trees up there, but they could shoot me. And then they would go shoot the rattlesnakes and laugh about it. And so when it comes to faith rest drill, these people had it down when it came to these kinds of problems on the trail. You see, to me, maximum use of the faith rest drill is to ride through 1,000 rattlesnakes. I mean, you've got to have all your problem-solving devices working, and I find nothing humorous about this, although our pioneer forefathers found it humorous. Well, the battleground is the soul, and the battle is won by means of the two power options. If while on your quest you have to constantly ask, what do I do next? Then your spiritual life will become an infractuous journey of confusion and frustration and failure. I'd be headed back to Independence. Point 16. The advance to spiritual maturity can only be accomplished under the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that is the only way to get there. Leadership and guidance by the Holy Spirit. And that demands utilization of metabolized doctrine in your soul. See, there is the principle of balance of residency. And let's call this where this is the reservoir into which all the doctrines that you know goes. And in here, you've got your doctrines all assigned to their various places. And then you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me move this one to make my point over here. And let's divide it in half, and we'll have the filling of the Holy Spirit over here. And the Holy Spirit doesn't fill your soul partially, otherwise it would not be the filling. It'd be the partial filling of the Spirit, or the three-quarters filling, whatever would be the phraseology. So you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, but over here there's no balance because there's these four little doctrines you got rattling around. So you have to get the thing completely filled to have a balance. And the Holy Spirit, if He's going to guide and lead you, has to go into the inventory and pull out information for you to use along the way. Therefore, the Word of God becomes the most important thing after you acquire the filling. And so the advance to spiritual maturity can only be accomplished under the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and that utilizing metabolized doctrine in your soul. 17. If you delight in the principles of God, then you will be able to apply doctrine under pressure. That's if you delight in the principles of God. You may not delight in them. But if you do, you have great trust and confidence in them, and you have the courage to use them under pressure. Because of this, you can innovate in the face of changing circumstances. There's no greater ability than the power to innovate under pressure. Innovation is a virtue. Innovation is an asset. You must be able to innovate. And that under changing circumstances. That is why sports are very good for young men, and I guess young women, because it teaches them to innovate under pressure. I won't say a word. Innovation is a part of military service. For men especially, not for women. The only innovation they need to realize when they join the military is, I think I took a wrong turn. But men learn to innovate under pressure in the military. And that's a virtue as well as an asset. Combat the inner temptations of your first husband to become a defector. There's another asset. The ability to combat the inner temptations of your first husband to become a defector. Will the rattlesnakes cause you to defect? I'm out of here, Josiah. I'm headed back to Independence. Point 18. Doctrine defines sin and exposes human good and evil into the clear light of day. And you won't know human good and evil without doctrine. Our entire society is driven by human good and evil. Almost every law we pass is of the human good and or evil category. It seeks to solve problems that government has no business trying to solve. And when Christians get involved in trying to impose laws on other people in this land based on biblical truth, then that is meddling in areas that you don't belong. If the legislature decides to pass a law and it happens to agree with the biblical truth, then fine. But the Christians do not gather together and become crusaders seeking to impose biblical truths on the population, thus making them criminals if they're not believers. And that's what it would eventually boil down to. We're already criminals because we are in many circles. Point 18. Doctrine defines sin and exposes human good and evil into the clear light of day. Point 19. To get to Santa Fe, you must adjust to God's agenda. And this is where we're losing out, in its adjustment to God's agenda. I have talked till I'm blue in the face about imperative moods. When you see an imperative mood in Scripture, that is divine policy for royal family. Head of the church, Jesus Christ, enforces policy for the church. He uses goads and divine discipline if you don't go along. Have you accepted Christ as Savior? If you have, then there are things to which you must orient and adjust, and they are the imperative moods of Scripture. And you don't like them, maybe you don't understand them. Maybe it's a hazy deal for you. There's still doctrine for you yet to discover in order to bring that into a crystal clear understanding. Fine. But once you crystallize an imperative mood, that is the order of the day for you. And I don't think we fully understand this. And the reason? Here's the reason. Because men in this country have not served in the military. Whoever has served in the military understands crystal clear what it means to receive an order. Many times, more often than not, an order you do not agree with, think is stupid, and ought to be changed. And the very idea of saying, "Well, Sergeant, I think that's a bad idea," never crosses anybody's mind after about the first 45 minutes. Never crosses their mind. And they learn to do it, whether they agree with it, whether they like it, whether they want to. They just do it. Now, when you come into the Christian way of life, here's the God of the universe giving orders to the royal family. Here's what I'd like for you to do. Boom. Here comes an imperative mood. Well, that's where we are. Well, to get to Santa Fe, you must adjust to God's agenda. And that means what? It means checking your agenda at the door. Your agenda has to be checked somewhere. Now see, you know where you're going is experiential sanctification, but you don't know how you're going to get there. I want to give an example. I'm not even implying by this that I even have a clue where experiential sanctification is. I just know that's the goal. Okay, you'll accept my humility here. I know that's the goal. Now, when I fully realized the issue was Bible doctrine, this was circa 1972. I understood, because I was taught the principle, that our mission is to achieve spiritual maturity through knowledge of Bible doctrine. Now, as you learn the Word of God, it will change your life. It will change the way you think. It will change the way you behave. It will change the way you make decisions. It will change the way you decide what you do, what you like and don't like. It will change that. And it also can change where you live. I'll never move away from Pawtucket. Well, what if God needs you in Sheboygan? Not me.
And that was one of the worst things I had to overcome when I decided I was going to be a pastor, because in our system, someone asked me recently, how did you know where you were going to go and be a pastor? I said, I didn't know, have any clue where I was going to wind up as a pastor. Oh, well, how did you wind up in St. Louis? I said, well, the Lord decided that's where I needed to be. But when I left Alabama, I had no clue I would wind up in St. Louis. The first opportunity was Montgomery, and I would love to have gone back to Montgomery, 40 miles from my hometown, family and friends. Heck of an idea. Let's go to Montgomery. Off I went. I had a very positive attitude about it. But then when you got to Montgomery and found out that these people were insane, so to speak, here's how they expressed their insanity. Why, Mr. Griffin, we love the way you teach, and we'd love to have you come by over here and teach Bible classes for us. Won't you come on by? We won't pay anything, and we're not leaving the church that we attend on Sundays, but we'd like for you to move to Montgomery and teach us Bible classes during the week. Will y'all do that? No. And I went back to Houston. I had to go back to Houston and continue starving to death. Then came the call to, guess where? The North Pole. Sioux Falls. And so I have to ask myself the question, when you left sunny South Alabama, did it ever cross your mind that you might wind up in Sioux Falls, South Dakota? And I had to say, no, Lord. I never thought of that. Orient and adjust. You got to go where you're assigned. So my trial sermons were in February. I've never since have I seen so much snow. In fact, I had never seen snow until I got there in February. And it was apparent to me, because I wanted to do the right thing, and I wanted to go to Sioux Falls if that was the Lord's calling. But it turned out these people were evil. They were evil. And so it didn't take long to figure that out. So I went back to Houston, and me and Mom and the children continued starving. And then John called. And I came up here and talked to you guys, and that worked out. And the door was open, and things worked out, and I wound up in St. Louis. And to this day, well, Bo can't say this anymore. He's with the Lord. But he swore till his dying day, the only reason I took this pulpit was so I could watch the Cardinals on a continuing basis. Where you're going is experiential sanctification. You're headed to spiritual maturity, but the Word of God is going to change your life, and you don't know where it's going to take you. You don't have a clue. Never would have guessed St. Louis for me. How about you? How many of you were actually born and reared in St. Louis, Missouri, or its environs? Whatever the reason, you're here. And this is where God wants you geographically right now. That may change. It changes for other people. We've had people come and go in this church as all churches function. They come and they go. Geographic will changes. God moves us around like chess pieces. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're members of the royal priesthood. We have things to do under the mandates of Scripture. And when you get busy doing them, your life changes. And when you just follow the lead, it will take you places you have never imagined. And you don't have to leave town either. You will progress in your business. You will progress in your profession. You'll progress in your studies. Whatever you do, you will have a very keen sense of becoming better at what you do. Because the Lord loves those who hustle, who try, who seek to do better, to aspire to be the very best they can possibly be at whatever it is they do. That's God's plan. It'll change your life. It'll change your marriage if you're married, because the husband learns how to love the wife, and the wife learns how to respect the husband. And marriages that are falling apart can come together because of the Word of God. And they were headed for divorce. Married people, of course, were headed for divorce. The Word of God changed their lives. There are children alive today that are better off because doctrine saved the marriage of their parents. Well, I could go on and on, but I hope you see the point. If you're positive to what the Word of God says and go with what it tells you to do, God is going to take you places you never dreamed of. You may leave town or you may not, but your life will change. And so to get to Santa Fe, you must adjust to God's agenda. This means the ability to work towards simultaneous objectives. The ability to work towards simultaneous objectives. Number one is the ultimate objective. We all know what the ultimate objective is. It is arrival at spiritual maturity or your personal Santa Fe. Arrival at spiritual maturity. And when you embark upon the mission, when you head out into the unknown of the Christian way of life in the angelic conflict, that's your ultimate objective. Spiritual maturity. Now, two, the immediate objective. There are many of these. There's only one ultimate objective. There are many immediate objectives. And that simply is getting from one day to the next, or if you prefer, from point A to point B. And when you wake up tomorrow, you've got one more day on the agenda. God has decided to keep you alive one more day. You're still hired. You're still functional in the angelic conflict as a priest and an ambassador. So you get out there and you make application of what you know. And there are immediate objectives that have to be handled. Now, if you're going to get to the ultimate objective, you're not going to get there out of fellowship. So what is it that's keeping you out of fellowship all day? What is that? Put a stop to that. Change the wheel track. Can you do that? See, that's what Paul said. I can't do it. I just am sunk on this deal. Why was he sunk on the deal? He was functioning under a system of low inventory. And once he put everything together and figured out it's the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ will deliver me from the body of this death, then he put it all together. And the putting it all together is Romans 8. Here's what it all is, guys. And then application begins in Romans 12. And there's the Royal Family Honor Code and everything associated with it. Specifics of how to get it done. Many immediate objectives. And you do these things simultaneously. Your eye is on the author of the plan, Jesus Christ, out there, the ultimate objective, experiential sanctification. But you also must simultaneously concentrate on the immediate objective, the thing that you confront today. What do you have to do today? And that changes, and more times than not, you don't have a clue what your challenge is going to be. That's why you have to come to Bible class and learn the principles and get them into long-term memory so the Holy Spirit can call it up to your conscious mind on a moment's notice, give your volition the opportunity to make a good decision from a position of strength so you can win that battle and then move forward in the campaign toward the goal. So point 20, the biggest obstacle on the trip is the enemy within. The sinful nature which offers unrelenting opposition every step of the way. The enemy is within. That's the biggest bear out there. The biggest rattlesnake. The biggest buffalo stampede is inside your own soul. 21. All opposition has one purpose in mind. It is to keep you from reaching the ultimate objective. That's all they're after. And it don't matter to them what they have to do to keep you away. And the sinful nature has a SWAT team with 10 special ops, and they will use anyone that works. And the brain will follow right along when you capitulate, for the brain does not know the difference between right and wrong. The conscience knows this. And that's in the soul. So 22, the objective of the sinful nature is to prevent you from either learning about your logistics and problem-solving devices, keep you stupid. And that's where most of Christendom is stupid. Or on the other hand, if you've acquired some doctrine, neutralizing your ability to utilize what you know. And that's where the SWAT team comes in. That's the temptations for the menage a trois. That neutralizes your ability to utilize what you know. Now, paragraph 2 of our study, George Chaplin Sibley, Blazing a Memory Trace. Well, I just don't know what to say to you here. It would really be best to keep all this in one package, but we've got about 5 minutes to go. But since so many people showed up tonight, 22 of you, you deserve a reward. And your reward is you get a 5 minute break. And we will resume at paragraph 2 on Thursday evening. And I hope all 22 of you will come back. And I'll give you a full hour. That'll be your reward on Thursday. You get a full hour. And we'll take up George Champlin Sibley, Blazing the Memory Trace. And then while we just have a second, I'll rip over here. We won't finish that on Thursday. Then we move into Josiah Gregg, On the Trail in 1831. And that's where we start picking up some real life experiences along the way. So we've got old George to lay the trace for us, and we pick up a little vocabulary, and then we get moving. Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things this evening. It is our prayer that this illustration will highlight many of the challenges that come to the believer as he seeks to utilize doctrine in the day-by-day exigencies of the angelic conflict. May it highlight the things that we confront on a day-by-day basis in such a way that we would better understand the challenges that we now find ourselves ignorant of. We fail to even realize we've been discouraged, that we've been dissuaded, that we have capitulated to our sinful natures. And so it's honing the thought process to be more alert in the battle so that we can be better soldiers for Christ. Motivate us to that end as we continue our study. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.